Thank you. It's a real pleasure to be here again. We've been beginning a study in 1 Corinthians in the morning. We'll continue that in the evening, although in the evening we'll be looking more at the gospel as we find it in this book of 1 Corinthians. So I'd like to begin tonight by opening to the book of Acts in chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bible, we'll read from Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or was the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And then if we could keep our places in the book of Acts, we'll turn back there in a moment. But turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, reading from the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We find in Acts chapter 18, Paul leaving Athens and coming to the great city of that day of Corinth. Corinth was one of the major cities in the world at that time when Paul was living. And as Paul comes to Corinth, as was his custom, he found, it says, a certain Jew that worked in the same craft that he had, being a tent maker, and he joined himself to them and began to work at that particular trade. As was his custom at the time, reasoning in the synagogue, where he would have had an opening in the scriptures, bringing before them the Word of God, as we call it from the Old Testament, pointing them to the fact that this Jesus, this historical Jesus that lived, was indeed the Christ. There came a certain point, it says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, and Paul, it says, was pressed in the Spirit. He felt an urgency, a necessity at that point to really press home the claims of Christ upon the people that he had been speaking to testify to the Jews that this Jesus was indeed the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one of God. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment off, said, "Your blood be upon your own heads," and turned to go to the Gentiles. Seemed as though at that point Paul was through with the Jews of that particular place. But God wasn't through with them. And so we read, "As he departed, he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. His house joined hard right next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and was baptized, along, as it says, with many of the Corinthians." This was an amazing thing in that day. It still is as we read back the history of those events that occurred at that particular time. We mentioned just a few things about this time and experience in the life of Paul. We were noting in our study together that Paul's experience at Corinth was very unique. It's one of the only places we read about where Paul labored for any length of time. He was there for a year and a half, teaching the people the Word of God, as it says in verse 11. That's unusual for the Apostle Paul, who traveled primarily and went from place to place. It is a unique passage of Scripture. If you have one of those Bibles that we call a red letter Bible, you'll perhaps notice that in this section of God's Word, you'll find one of the only places outside of the Gospels where you have red letters indicating that these are words that the Lord Jesus himself spoke. It's one of the only places we find in this section of the Word of God, this part of the New Testament, outside of the Gospels, where we have the direct words of the Lord Jesus to his servant, Paul. Came to him in a vision at night and said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Now, I want to tell you from the outset, I take a lot of encouragement in that. I don't know what you think about Paul, the apostle, Paul, the great preacher, but I tend to envision him in my mind as being bold, fearless, courageous. I mean, after all, when we began to see his life as it is outlined in the scripture, we realize that this man suffered perhaps more than any other human being has things in his life and experience for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And undoubtedly, he had a courage that only God could provide him with. But I take encouragement in the fact that Paul evidently was afraid. We're not told why he feared, but we know that he was afraid. We know that simply because the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Speak. Don't hold your peace." We're all, in one sense, cut of the same type of fabric, but we're all cut of different cloth too, aren't we? And I tell you that when it comes to witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in those one-on-one situations, I don't know about you, but I found myself oftentimes, even as Paul, pressed in the spirit, but fearful and afraid even to speak at times, for whatever the reason might be. Isn't it good to see that here the Lord lets us know that Paul was afraid, and yet the Lord came to him and encouraged him. He tells the Corinthians, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling as I came to you and presented to you the gospel of Christ." God stood with his servant and encouraged him. And you that are Christians here tonight, you take courage that when the Lord directs you to witness, that you can look to him for the encouragement that is needed and the strengthening that is needed to be able to speak his word. And so it's unique for that reason. Corinth was one of the cities of the day, as we've said, that was a very notable city, but it was notable for a number of reasons. It was not only notable because it was one of the great thriving cities of the day, it was also a notable city because of its wickedness. Corinth had a reputation. And later on, well, even at this time, if you were to refer to a woman as a Corinthian girl or a Corinthian type of a woman, you didn't have to explain it. Everybody knew what you were talking about. It became a word to Corinthianize, which meant to give yourself over to sin and wickedness and all sorts of vile behavior. Such was the city of Corinth. It may have been part of the reason why we find Paul was a little bit anxious as he approached that particular place. But for whatever reason, as he came to that place, that wicked city, God began to move him to preaching and proclaiming the great truth of Christ. Now, let's turn, if we could, forward just a moment to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. Perhaps you know, or perhaps you don't, that the book of Romans was written from the city of Corinth. As a matter of fact, some people have said that they could envision Paul pinning the words that we find in the first chapter of Romans as he looked out of his window or looked out on the streets of Corinth, that what you're reading in Romans chapter 1 is not just some theoretical thing, but it's what he saw around him in that city. Isn't it something that God would give us the book of Romans, that unfolds for us the gospel and brings before us the gospel of God's grace? And he would do it in the context of Paul writing this book in the midst of that wicked and sinful city of Corinth. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But begin to read, if you would, with me in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So I'd like you to think about that phrase in verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is critical to the understanding of the rest of this passage of Scripture. Because what that verse means, when it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness, some of your margins may even render it, they hold the truth down. It is almost a legal term. We call it in the United States the suppression of evidence. It's to take that which is evident and suppress it or attempt to hold it down so that it isn't known.
And mankind who suppress the truth. The truth known, but the truth suppressed. When that takes place, it says in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. Even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Watch what happens when a society rejects the revelation that God has given, rejects the light that God has given. Watch what happens when individuals take the evidence and the truth of God and suppress it and reject it as if it could not be known or as if it were not true. It begins to have an effect on people. When they knew God, in verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. If I could summarize what it's saying there, it says this, that when you take the truth of God and you suppress it or you push it away, then your mind becomes affected. You are affected mentally. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their imaginations became vain. Have you ever seen decisions that were made by unsaved people? And you scratched your head and said, boy, I tell you, even common sense would tell you that decision is foolish. And sometimes they make decisions that have incredible effect. Why? Because their mind has been affected by rejection of the truth of God. When their mind becomes affected, they begin to devolve. Not evolve, but devolve. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They become spiritually affected. Now, instead of worshiping the Creator of all things, they begin to worship the creation. Spiritually affected. When they become mentally affected and spiritually affected, the next step is always a moral effect. And so it says God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I tell you, the next verses of Scripture are almost something that we don't delight in reading, even in public today. Men with men, women with women, and we see it more and more. In our own United States of America, just before we left, this very week, lawsuit has been filed in the state of Florida to try to grant what's called same-sex marriages. Six couples filed suit against the state to try to force the state into doing that which other states have already done in the United States. It happened in Canada. They said it won't happen here in the States. And it happened. I was in Nassau last year. Remember all the turmoil that was going on then as certain remarks were made by individuals in Nassau at the time speaking out against what is called same-sex marriages. God gave them up unto vile affections, men with men, women against, with women, which the Scripture condemns. And our young people need to know today what the Scripture has to say about this. Because society has one thing to say. And often the, quote, intellectuals have another thing to say. But God's Word, in no uncertain terms, declares it to be an effect of a corrupted mind and an effect of a morally affected mind and spirit. We read next that what happens in verse 29, and we won't go over the whole list, is that not only does man become mentally affected, spiritually affected, morally affected, but socially affected. Society becomes filled with violence, wickedness, fornication, covetousness, envy, murder, and all the other things that are listed there. And all the while, those that know the judgment of God not only do the same thing, but stand back and applaud others who conduct themselves in that way. But what I want you to know is that that's the way it was in Corinth when Paul stepped foot into that city. He's describing the very things that people were involved in at that time. This was the lifestyle that they had accepted as normal when Paul went to Corinth. And he came. And what was his approach? Well, what approach would you use? I could not come to you, Paul says, with the enticing words of man's wisdom. It's man's wisdom that got you into this mess. I came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when Paul says he preached Christ crucified, make no mistake about it. You'll never find the apostles preaching in the book of Acts the crucifixion of Christ apart from the resurrection. The resurrection was always the glorious climax to their message. Christ crucified. He preached Christ and what the death of Christ meant, what the cross of Christ meant, and the whole salvation that God had provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came preaching that which, according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, was foolishness unto man. The preaching of the cross, he says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why do I tell you all this? Why do we go over what that society was like? Well, because when we see what that society was like, it's not so different, is it, from what our societies are like in many places and what they're becoming increasingly more and more. And yet, the wonderful thing is that when Paul went into that place and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, people got saved and their lives got changed and they got delivered from the lifestyle they were living, and they became new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus.
What a power is inherent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in Corinth. It was a tough place, if we can say, to preach because of all of that. And yet when Paul went in and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, God was pleased to show those people their own sinful condition. And they believed on the Lord Jesus, many of them, and were saved. Turn with me, if you would, forward just a moment to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." The NIV renders that male prostitutes, "nor adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you. Now I like this verse, especially like this verse, verse 11. And I like it for a number of reasons, which I want to briefly share with you. I like it because what a fascinating thing. You know, one of the most interesting things I think you could have done if you could have had the experience was to have a testimony time at the church at Corinth. I would have loved to hear those people get up and testify what they were before they came to know Christ. They didn't have pews in that day, but I can tell you this. It would have been interesting to think about who you might have been sitting next to in the church that met at Corinth. What a background they had. But I like this about this verse. "And such were some of you." I like that for a number of reasons. I like it, first of all, because it tells us of the change that had come into the Corinthians' lives. It tells us of the lasting change. Many of you have heard my testimony and heard what the Lord saved me out of, and I never have given my testimony in an attempt to glorify the things of my past or what all I was involved in the sin and the wickedness of my past. But you'll never hear me refer to myself as a recovering drug addict or a recovering alcoholic or a recovering criminal. I like the fact that he says here, "Such were some of you." You don't have to be identified anymore with your sinful lifestyle. That's what you were. You are no longer that. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what is offered to you even tonight. Doesn't matter what you've been involved in. Doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you've been living. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you have been involved in your life or are currently involved in even now. It doesn't matter whether you've done all of these things or none of these things. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to change your life tonight. And it's not just the power of the gospel as some inanimate thing. It is the living Christ himself who is a Savior who will save you. If you'll recognize your sinfulness and you'll come to Christ on his terms, recognizing you are a sinner, realizing that what he did on that cross through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he did to provide a salvation for you so that you could be saved and have your sins forgiven and be given new life. I so liked that first number the choir sang tonight. I wasn't aware that they were going to sing it, but I like it because of what Paul says here. "Such were some of you, but you are washed." Now you go on to read the order of what he says. You are washed, sanctified, justified. But you know what he told the Corinthians first? You're washed. Wonder why. He's just brought before them their sinfulness. He's just brought before them their past, what they were. And the first thing they needed to know, when all the filth of what they had been was brought out, you are washed. You're cleansed. You're clean now in the very sight of God. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you can stand clean in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. What a work was done there at Corinth. And these very ones, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Before, because of their lives, they had nothing in common with God. Now they've been called into the very fellowship of His Son through the work that Christ has done in their lives. How about you tonight? Has God brought before you the sense of your own uncleanness, not in the sight of man, but in His sight? Do you sense the fact that you are a sinner in God's sight? It's not how I measure you or how anybody else measures you, except that measurement that brings you short of the perfection that God Himself is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that the same gospel that Paul preached and the same Christ that he presented to them as Savior is the Christ that we present to you tonight. Wouldn't you like to be cleansed from your sin? Wouldn't you like to have that sense that your sin has been forgiven, that all your old life has been washed through the blood of Jesus Christ? You can have that tonight if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm the sinner. You died for, I recognize it now. I want you as my Savior. Will you do so tonight? Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we marvel at the salvation of those whose lives were so corrupt, lives were so wicked, and yet we know that the power of the gospel is such that it can save those whose lives are such as this, and whose lives are otherwise. There are those that have never been involved in these type of things, and yet they still need to be saved, because they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, Father, we pray tonight, if there's one here, young or old, and they've never before come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that they were a sinner, admitting their sin and guilt, and looking to Him as Savior, we pray that they might do so even at this very moment. We pray they wouldn't leave this building unsaved, unchanged. Help, we pray. Convict. Point to the Savior, we ask, we plead. We pray that if they leave this room, trouble their hearts, give them no rest, disturb their peace, till they come to that place when they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank You for a Savior of sinners. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.